As you can see, the scripture reading, Matthew chapter 2, first 15 verses. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the kings of men tremble at the idea that your Son will return one day and reign as King of the universe. The kings of men, with their sinful desires and agendas, quake at the thought that one day we will have a king who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an eternal Father, and a Prince of Peace. Lord, thank you for terrorizing Herod's heart. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that's embedded in that fear, that you have promised a king. And Lord, we continue this morning to wait for that king. As great as this world is, as alluring as the trappings of this world can be, they are insufficient pleasures. We long for the pleasure of your kingdom, when you will finally be honored the way you deserve to be honored on earth as you are in heaven. That you will finally be obeyed the way you deserve to be. And speaking honestly, a time when our joy will be real and full. And every day will be Christmas, in a sense. Because every day will be a celebration that you keep your promises to provide a king. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would as Romans 2:4 says, you would lead them to repent by virtue of your kindness. That they would not leave here simply adoring the traditions, the trappings, the songs of the season, but they would come and leave truly worshiping you and receiving the promise of the Messianic King. Lord, we pray these things to the praise of your glory and to the fulfillment of our joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Before we get to the text this morning, I have a couple of things to announce and to reemphasize, if you will. First of all, we do have our Christmas Eve service, and we're going to go ahead and have it on Christmas Eve this year, just to throw you, you know, for a loop. It will be on the 24th at 5:30 p.m., and it's at the Summit Street building, which is where we used to have church services on Sunday morning. If you are at all curious as to where that place is and you don't know where it is, please see me or one of the ushers, anybody, before you leave, and make sure you know where to go, because we'd love to have you there, and we will indeed make room. It is a great service, a contemplative service, and I'm looking forward to doing it. I'm hoping that you will be there. Secondly, there are many things in this world that make me happy like a kid opening presents. I'm by nature one of those kinds, the kind that is very easily pleased. But this morning, I am jumping for joy on the inside. I won't do it on the outside, because God has seen fit to add two new members to our church. And I think it's good to recognize them publicly and to praise God that he continues to add people to the ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church. And so if you're new here this morning, I promise I will not embarrass you in any way. I make no such promise for those of you who have been here before, specifically those of you who are joining this morning. The elders, like we talked about last week, have met with Mark and Patty Musoff. And despite the countless letters and emails we received this week, we went ahead and accepted their membership. And so I'm going to ask them this morning to come up here. I'm going to present them with their membership certificate, pray with them, and then we'll get to the text. Now, by the way, if you're thinking, why join Emmanuel Bible Church? What's in it for me? Well, check this out. Pow! Right? Come on up here, guys. You each get one of these very important certificate of membership. So come on up. We make you work. Yeah, it's Christmas, right? Yeah. I'm just kidding. No. Mark, here you go. Patty, here you go. I love you guys. Let me pray with you, and then we'll do that. I want to get closer here so everyone can hear me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for adding new people to our midst. We also thank you specifically that these two people have been added to our midst. We love you, we praise you, and we're excited for what you're doing in our church. We pray that you would fill us with joy every day and every Sunday, and that you would continue to add to our numbers those who you choose, and that you would continue to expand our witness to Chelsea and to the area, to the world. Lord, we thank you that they want to be a part of our family. I pray that you would fill us with wisdom to continue to encourage them in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So here's your assignment. Before you leave today, if possible, shake their hand and tell them that you're happy that they're here. Okay? So while you're doing that, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I have one more thing to do before we get to the text. I don't think many of you realize that some of the special things that we've done this morning for Christmas, which all were fantastic, by the way. I was really blessed by the skit and by the ensemble. Puts a little bit of extra pressure on the ones working back there. And so what I'd like to do this morning before we get to the text is to have a round of applause thanking them for their extra hard work. You know. We appreciate you guys. And if any of you think it's easy, we'll sign you up. Okay. The question that's been driving me for the last few months is this. Will there ever be a time when our greatest hope, a hope for peace, a hope for health, for joy on earth, a time when God would be sufficiently honored by his creation, is there a time when that will finally be fulfilled? To put it a different way, will there be a time when what was begun at Christmas will finally be realized? See, every year we celebrate the birth of Christ. I wonder if we celebrate it knowing the significance of this event, not just looking back, but looking forward. Will there be a time when all the nations will truly rise? And if so, what does that hope depend upon? Is there something that we must do to usher it in? Is there something that we must avoid? Are we called to effect some sort of social change that will make this world the perfect utopia we all hope for? No. According to the Bible, the hope of all the nations rests in the fulfillment of God's messianic promises to Israel. When these promises are indeed fulfilled, the entire world will be blessed as the result, and perfect peace will no longer be an idea or even an ideal, but a reality. The King of the Jews was born on the very first Christmas morning. We eagerly anticipate the culmination and fulfillment of his work. And that's why we're called upon to celebrate the birth of the King of the Jews. But he died, didn't he? I mean, isn't that the end of our hope? I mean, he died. Well, it's not. Because not only did he die, he rose again from the grave and he ascended into heaven, where he is now waiting to return to set up his kingdom. He is returning, and when he does indeed return, he will set up a kingdom that will finally bring to pass what we and everyone else has been waiting for. All the nations will rise up under this eternal king. This perfect king. This is what is promised in the Old Testament by means of messianic prophecy. And we'll spend much of our time, if not all of our time this morning, on one such messianic prophecy. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, we find this: but there will be no more gloom. Stop there. Let's have a little bit of honesty. Not too loud, though. You don't want people knowing who you are. But if, raise your hand if just a little bit, Christmas and everything that comes with it, just a little bit, is a pain in the neck. Did you raise your hand? Sinners? No, I'm just kidding, right? Well, think about the countless people in the world for whom this time of year is anything but happy. There's nothing but gloom in their lives. Notice what Isaiah 9 says. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious. Let's talk about this for a second and realize this, my friends, that pain is temporary, hope is eternal. God starts in this prophecy with gloom, with pain, with struggles, with negativity, whatever word you want to use, whatever word is buzzy in your mind. That's where he starts, because Christmas in its essence and in its significance is the answer to human suffering. And human suffering has not ended yet. but it will. Hope is eternal. Pain is temporary. Hope will flourish over areas and peoples who were once the object of God's displeasure. Notice that he's very specific. He says that he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. He's talking about parts of Israel. And he says this, I treated them with contempt. That's temporary. Their hope is eternal. Bless you 1,000 times. She's cute too. Ah, that's nice. Pain is temporary. Hope is eternal. Friends, don't you see and understand the gloom of this world? Isn't this the reason or one reason why Christmas is so popular in the world? Is that we drive by and we see beautiful decorations of light in the middle of darkness. We see signs that say peace on earth, goodwill to men. And it makes us hopeful that humanity has yet a chance of joy. It is a diversion from the gloom of the world. We got to start there. We can't stay there. But we got to start there. Listen, some people in this room may be the first Christmas this year without a cherished loved one. And there's gloom. It's okay. Someone in this room, someone's in this room, could very well, this Christmas may be the last Christmas with a cherished loved one, and you have no idea yet. And next year, there will be gloom. When you're eating the cookies mom used to make, or grandmom used to make, or you're eating the stuffing that reminds you of your aunt who always ate it all. And there's a little gloom in here. Friends, pain is temporary. Hope is eternal because God promises it and he can't lie and he can't fail. Notice that this hope will flourish by means of what will happen in a very specific and important area. Notice verse 1 where it says this. Later on, he shall make it glorious, look at this, by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This is where the hope will begin. Now, do you notice he's specific enough to tell you exactly what area it's going to happen in? In Micah 5, God is so specific that he names the town, Bethlehem. Why bring this up? Because God shares specific details so that you will know when the prophecy is fulfilled. And it's fulfilled when these details are met. And so he says, from Galilee of all places, and we'll get back to this in John 1, where they say, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, you know, we're going to see. From the most suspicious spot, God sent his son to begin the process of taking the place of the Davidic king. Notice what it says here. Galilee of the Gentiles. This is great news for anyone in this room who is not Jewish. Because the Gentiles, the Goyim in Hebrew, the nations, they're us. And so as we talk the rest of the time about God's prophecy to Israel, don't forget that his keeping his promises to Israel will boil over to great promises for non-Israel, for us, the Goyim, the nations, for Italians, for Germans, for Mexicans, for Americans, whatever that is. Friends, pain is temporary. Hope is eternal. The next thing that we'll see from this text is darkness is fragile, but the light is unbreakable. Joy to the world, right? Let's look in the text. It says this, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Darkness feels strong sometimes. It feels prevailing. Sometimes it is fragile. God can remove the darkness like this when he wants to. And those who walk in darkness will see a great light. God promises relief to those who are subjected to the darkness of this fallen world. One day, God is going to completely turn on the lights, and all of a sudden, darkness will be vanquished. Wouldn't it be great? I saw yesterday on Yahoo, I think it was, I saw that a girl that was shot in school died. I don't know her. I don't know her parents. But I guarantee you this, there's a lot of gloom in that house this Christmas. There's a lot of darkness in that house this Christmas. One day, all of that will be history. Death will be no more. Crime will be a thing of the past. And as we'll see, war will be outdated. Friends, darkness is fragile even when it feels mighty. The light is unbreakable. Unbreakable. Starting in verse 3, let's begin to look at the splendor when all the nations rise. In verse 2, it says that light will shine on them. What is this light? Well, we'll see this later in the text, and we'll see that it is outstanding. It is awesome. It is joy-producing. It's a Scrooge killer. Notice in verse 3, you shall multiply the nation, that's Israel. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest. First of all, Israel will rejoice like a child on Christmas morning. Hopefully this is a picture we all understand. But how many of you, raise your hand, how many of you ever had your kids wake up on Christmas morning, they wake you up, they say, Daddy, can we open the presents? Daddy, can we open the presents? And you drag yourself out and you go, why did we have kids? And you go into your living room and they start tearing off the wrapping paper and they go, toys. Has that ever happened? Have they ever said, you know, this is too much. I don't feel like opening it. Could you do it? I'm a little bored. Did they ever open it up and say, a shiny red bicycle? Pass. Not in my house. Not me growing up. What we normally see is the top of their heads and wrapping paper flying all over the place. We ask ourselves, did we get them a chainsaw for Christmas? What is this? That's the picture God uses to communicate the joy that is coming when Christ finally reigns. It's like a child on Christmas morning. And so kids, when you're unwrapping your presents and your parents say, slow down. Look at them with respectful eyes and say, I can't because I am an object lesson to you for the joy of Israel. Right? And mom and dad, I want your faith to be strengthened. Right? Israel will rejoice like a child on Christmas morning. Well, notice how Isaiah says it's the same thing. They will rejoice as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That means when there's a ton of stuff and you get your part, you're happy. How many of you ever on payday said, oh man, now I got to deposit this? I'm going to have to eat, I guess. You know, we don't do that. We rejoice when things are provided. When we take our divide of the spoil. Just like kids on Christmas morning. Just like some adults on Christmas morning. Israel will rejoice like a child on Christmas. Israel will be liberated from foreign oppressors. Look at verse 4. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. The kingdom, when inaugurated, will be a time when Israel is ruling themselves, that their king, the king of Israel, rules them, which was not the case in the first century. They had a king, Herod, who hated God, but he was a vassal king of Rome and the Roman Empire. He ruled only as much as Caesar allowed him to rule. There will be a time when Israel will be ruled by their Davidic king, God. And all of the problems that they have experienced over the years will be gone. Notice what it says in verse 5. I love this. Every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Now, the meaning of this may not ring out real quick. So let's explain it, okay? How many of you, don't raise your hand this time. How many of you still have an 8-track player? Don't raise your hand, okay? Some of you, especially younger ones, you may not even know what a cassette tape is. Cassette tapes were awesome because you could put them in a little Walkman that was only this big, right? And you could walk around with the headphones and you could listen and you could mouth the words to the song and nobody else knew what you were listening to. But now we had CDs. Not anymore. Now everything's MP3 on these little things and now you can have it on your watch. You know what an 8-track player is good for? Nothing. I mean, really, it's nothing. I mean, what you could do is throw it in the fire and warm yourself with it, right? Go to Walmart and ask the guy, hey, I'm looking for some 8-track tapes. If he doesn't beat you up, he'll laugh at you, right? God says this, one day, weapons will be 8-track players. Think about that. One day, the clothes that warriors wore that were covered in blood will be 8-track players. Obsolete. No longer necessary. Can you imagine a world where terrorism does not exist? Can you imagine a world where death does not exist? Can you imagine a world where competing governments no longer starve their people for their own political gain? I hope you can, because it's coming. And it's not here. One day, the atomic bomb will be a paperweight. Absolutely useless. That's beautiful. That's a big paperweight, too. Warfare will become obsolete. Thirdly, we'll see starting in verse 6. The need for the nations to rise is that they're in gloom and darkness. The splendor when the nation arise is that there will be joy in this king. Thirdly, the nations will rise in complete subjection to the king of Israel. A child will be given to us with the character it requires to rule. Notice in verse 6, it says this, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Notice that. To us. The son is given to us. He is born to us. Primarily Israel, but secondarily to all the nations. He's given for us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Can you imagine what this world would be if politicians were like Jesus? And whether you're Democrat, Republican, somewhere in the middle, or your own thing. Every single politician you listen to on CNN or Fox News, every single one of them is a sinner. And they all have their own objectives. One day, we are going to be ruled by one who has his own objectives without any sin. Not even a little bit. Amen. Can you imagine that? CNN and Fox News will shut down because nobody will be angry anymore, you know? Today on the news, Jesus is great. Cartoons. I mean, what do you do after that? Can you imagine Crossfire shows? I think he's really great. Well, I think he's super great. I think he's really, really great. I would expect that from you. It's ridiculous. I know when my illustrations are ridiculous. It's okay. Laugh at it. The point is, someday there is going to be a king with the character that not only encourages us to follow him, but mandates that we follow him without reservation. Notice, this child is born for us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Is this the case now? No, it's not. Now notice what he's going to be called. First of all, Wonderful Counselor. In Hebrew, what this means is that whenever he opens his mouth, wonders come out. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great just to ask him, what are we going to do about this? And he begins to talk, and it's, oh. His advice is always perfect. He goes on to describe this king as the mighty God. We will finally have a king who has the power to completely decimate his enemies. He goes on to call him the Eternal Father. We will have a king who cannot die, who will remain forever. And the Prince of Peace. One day, the horrors of this world will be gone. The darkness and gloom of this world will be gone, and in its place there will be a perfect God-King. Verse 7 says that his government will continue forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to the increase of his government. After the big final battle at the end of Revelation, his government just gets stronger. And stronger and stronger in the eternal state, whatever that is. There will be, look, no end to his peace. It says this, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. We're looking forward to that. But is it going to happen? Well, notice what he says here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God will do it. He will. So let's ask the question then. How can I benefit from this prophecy and receive the things promised? First of all, you must turn away from your sin and receive the one who died to pay for it. We'll talk about this on Christmas Eve. Actually, I just skipped a point, so let me go back and be clear. We're running a little ahead, but as one elder told me earlier, this is our Christmas gift to you, an extra long church service. You don't mind. If you do, don't tell me. Hurt my feelings. What difference does this make? First of all, let's ask this question. What difference does it make to my Christmas? Does the fact that Jesus will return and reign as king have any bearing on my Christmas? Well, let me suggest to you that it does. Does this change any of our traditions? No. I mean, it doesn't change anything. But I am convinced that the highest, the best, the most God-honoring joy of Christmas is to be found not in the traditions of Christmas, but in the significance of it. And I'm also convinced that the need for hope is most keenly felt when those who are struggling feel it. I'm aware of the fact that for many, this time of year feels more like mockery than merriment. Because those who have died, for those who are sick, maybe for the memories you had as a child, which weren't the textbook classic happy family memories, maybe there's still some gloom in your heart and in your house. It's temporary, friends. And that's what makes Christmas so awesome. Growing up, there was 4 hours on Christmas morning. That was the only time in my year that my family was happy. We'd wake up in the morning. My brother and I got along. My dad and my stepmom were nice to each other and to us. We'd open presents or do whatever we would do. And for just a few hours there, we all got along. It was beautiful. The years have wreaked havoc on that. Our family life is a lot better. But every Christmas, I get a little sad. Because I remember that it may, in fact, have been the only time all year my dad felt like a good dad. Maybe there's something like that in your life. And maybe the only answer to that is to meditate upon the fact that Christmas is a promise not just in the past, but more towards the future. Secondly, we're called to wait and to eagerly anticipate the return of Christ. Titus 2:13 says that we're to long for his appearing. How can I benefit from this prophecy and receive the things promised? Like we said, you must first turn away from your sin and receive the one who died to pay for it. And on Christmas Eve, I will be talking about this a little bit in short devotional thoughts, that we were bought with a price. You must receive that to receive these promises. The Bible says that every knee will bow to the King of Israel, the King that was born on the very first Christmas day, if we can put it that way. I'll close with this passage of Scripture. Luke 1:30-33 says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So have you. You have found favor with God. Grab it. Seize it. Don't let it go. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb." Now that's not talking about you. That's talking about Mary. "And bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The very first Christmas started or continued a messianic hope that we're still waiting on for now. The return of the King. Before you leave, before we sing, let me challenge you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time to do it. Maybe you've celebrated a bunch of Christmases, but never really understood the significance or never really thought about it. Now is the time to make that change. And it's not embarrassing. It doesn't put you out publicly or anything like that. All God says to do is to call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Maybe, since it's not too late, maybe you say this year, Christmas is going to have something about Jesus to it. And it's not just going to be about the pain in the neck of shopping or cooking or buying or family. This year, it's going to be about the King. Let me challenge you to make that step with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if someone's here who has never asked you to be their Lord and Savior, that this morning they would cry out to you and just say something like this. "Lord, in the first Christmas you were born the King of Israel. I ask that you would become the King of my heart, that you would reign in me, that you would apply your sacrificial death to me so that my punishment would be carried out in you and I wouldn't have to be punished for my sins. Lord, I pray that you would grant me this joy, that you would break this darkness in me, that you would break this gloom in me, and that you would fill me with your love and mercy. We pray these things to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?